What I want to do today is I want to look at a story of a guy that didn't just have accidents. He made mistakes. Hey, and we're all going to make mistakes. None of us are perfect. You know, I'm talking Genesis 13. You're thinking Abraham and Lot. You're thinking, well, Abraham was a man of God, man of faith, called a friend of God. Yet we know Abraham made mistakes, did some dumb things. But yet he was called the friend of God. He's a patriarch and man of faith. But you're going to make mistakes. But here's the thing, the contrast I want you to see this morning. His nephew Lot just continually made selfish and dumb choices. Those choices, if we keep making them, they'll do us in, all right? And so Lot has a lot of good qualities, and we're going to see. I'm not trying to make him look just horrible, because the Bible says he's a righteous man. But I wonder sometimes if you and I, if we're not careful, can be, and I love this title, it just came to me one day, if we can make sure that we're not a lot like Lot. Lot's the guy's name. I know it's a weird name, but that was his name. I'm going to read in Genesis chapter 13. I'm just going to, here's the story. Let me bring up to date. God's called Abraham out. Abraham has believed God. Abraham put all of his faith in God, and God credited him his righteousness. And God's plan has always been that we walk by faith. It's always been through faith. Even during the law and all the stuff they had to do, it was still by faith. And it was all pointing to the gospel. And when he separated out Abraham, the idea was God is separating out a man. And he said, it's through your seed. God's going to make good on that promise he made in the Garden of Eden when he said that to the serpent, to Satan, that the woman's seed is going to come. And though you may bruise his heel, he's going to crush your head. And God is talking about deliverance. He's talking about redemption. He's talking about salvation from our sins. All right. And then now God has separated out a man from everybody. And he said, this is an older guy, and his wife and he have not been able to have children. And God says, through you, there's going to be one born, and through you and your descendants, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And Paul points out later on that talking about Abraham's seed, that one that would come, was really singular. It was speaking of Jesus. So God is separating his plan is at work. God's purpose is at work here. Now, Abraham follows God to a country that God's going to show him. I got to admire him there, because when it happens, when God directs me, I want to get a road map. You know what? Now, even coming out of St. Louis, what was that? Friday night. Not only have you got, there was detour, because part of, by the way, if you're downtown, part of I-44 gets closed at night, okay, down in there. You got to know that, because it's a nightmare. But we knew that, and so my map app is going to tell me where to go, right? You know, and I don't know about you, but I don't like the voice. It's the same woman. It doesn't matter which app you get, it's the same woman. And I know you can change it, but I have to turn it off sometimes, because one woman voice telling me where to go is usually all I can handle at a time. But anyway, that's another story. But anyway, so I'm listening to the voice this time telling me where to go, where to turn to get around all this. But it'll also pop up and say, there's a wreck on 64 West. This is still the fastest route. How did they know it was a wreck? And so now I only have a map. I know which way to go. It's going to tell me where to turn. And if there's danger ahead or delays ahead, it's going to pop up and tell me. Isn't that amazing? Wow. But God don't give us that. He's given us the manual, the guide, but the details, he says, trust me. Walk with me. That's why it tells us in Psalm 119, 105, that his word is a light to the path. He lights the path. You know the direction to go. You know the path to take. His word will show you. And you're not going to find it out unless you're in here. But he says it's a lamp to our feet. So he shows the general direction. But as far as each step, you got to stay in the word, because his word will show you, okay, I don't know exactly what all is going on here, but I do know the next step needs to go right here. And then he says the next step here. And I also know this, that if I take each step the way he tells me to take it, 10 years from now, I'll be right where he wants me to be. But it starts today, and it starts with the next step. His word is a lamp to my feet. So I see that. Abraham followed God. God leads him out. He's going to take him to this land he's going to give him. Lo and behold, there are other people living there right then. But God is making his word known. And then he takes his nephew Lot with him, okay? There's a place here that just happened in chapter 12 where Abraham, you know, he's built the altar, he's worshiping God. All of a sudden, he gets scared because there's a famine, and he goes down to Egypt. You never read where God tells him to go to Egypt. You never read that he builds an altar in Egypt. And you also read, you do read that he about lost Sarah. And God punished and everything. And Abraham, you know, learned part of a lesson. He hadn't got the whole lesson learned. But anyway, if you know the story, he comes out of Egypt. But even though he did wrong, God, when he left Egypt, Pharaoh gave him a bunch of cattle. He's becoming wealthy. And Lot's involved in this. Lot is also getting wealthy. And so let's pick up with the story in chapter 13, verse 5. It says, Lot also went with Abram. Abraham, of course, you understand how God changed his name, but it's the same man. Abram and Lot also now has some flocks and herds and tents. Verse 6, now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites, which, by the way, the Canaanites and Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go right, or if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. The text points out to us, this is before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, because it's not like that now. But at the time, you know, this was written, it had already been destroyed when Moses wrote this down. But he's telling the story from that point of view. He says, you know, it was beautiful. If you can't imagine it, it was before God had destroyed them. And he even says it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Remember that Zoar thing there, because there was some nice country down there. All right. But God says this, tells us this information. But and Moses, in writing Genesis, points out that about the garden of God, because I would imagine that it has been handed down from generation to generation, still stories about when Adam and Eve were in there and what it was like. So anyway, then it says in verse 11, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Father, bless your word and help us to learn some things today that'll impact our lives and other lives through us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, how is it that Abraham ends up taking Lot, his nephew, and drags him? And if you know the story, if you've read this, if you hadn't, there's no TV series on that's got more drama than this story, right? Who says the Bible's boring, huh? You saying the Bible's boring? The Bible's not boring. You are, okay? You're not paying attention. You're not tuning in. But Abram takes Lot, and so why is he? I mean, he's always having hassle with Lot. He's always having to go rescue Lot. Why did he even take him along? You know, it doesn't make sense. Shouldn't he have known this guy? He's trouble. But we find out some important information at the end of chapter 11. You find that Abraham had two brothers, one named Nahor and one named Haran. Haran had a son named Lot. Then it tells us that Haran died an untimely death in verse 28 of chapter 11, that he died an untimely death. So he died young and unexpected. And then Haran had a son named Lot. So now you have Abram, and then it tells us Abram took a wife and that she was barren. So you have Abram, you have a man who is childless, and you have a man who is fatherless. Are you following me here? Abraham doesn't have any children and can't have children, and Lot doesn't have a father. Abram's his uncle, so it's kind of like a responsibility there. So it probably contributed to their unique relationship. And I'm sure Abraham was probably a father figure to Lot. And I know Abraham loved him because of all the trouble he went for him. But we have Abraham, who is, as I said and pointed out, he's a man of faith. Even though he made mistakes, was the friend of God. And he is a blessing to all of us today. Amen? That part has happened. Yeah, it's happened. And then we have Lot, who gets into trouble after trouble, after trouble, and has to be rescued, and ends up fading from the scene. And Lot puts his eyes on material things. He wants money, he wants wealth, he wants comfort. But we leave Lot in Scripture with him living in a cave in the mountains with his two daughters who are pregnant by him. That's how we leave him. Oh, yeah, but it also tells us they have a couple of kids, and those couple of kids become the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they just are a problem to Israel from there on. It's a mess. So how can I be like Abraham and not somewhat or a lot like Lot? Because there's some qualities here. It's a little sneakier than you might think. Well, all right, now I'm not going to dissect all of this story. I could. We'd be here longer than you want to be here. I've got to move fast. Are you ready to move fast? We're just going to look through here and just try to pull out some things that we see that we need to pay attention to here. And when I look at it, I see Lot, and I see somebody who was with Abraham. I see somebody who should have known all the promises. I mean, when they left, he didn't say, by the way, where are we going and why? You know, he knew why. He knew about the promise. He knew he was probably with Abraham when he built the altar and worshiped God. He knew about all this stuff. He knew about God's promise to give Abram and his descendants all the land. Maybe he thought, maybe I'll be his heir. I don't know. I don't know that. But anyway, one of the first things about Lot that I want to point out, get in the right spot here, is next slide, is we'll put it up here, is that you can be a lot like Lot when you don't do, now you got to get this, when you don't do what you know you should do. When you don't do what you should do with what you know to do. Maybe I could say it that way. All right? When you don't do what you should do with what you know to do. Because you know what you should do. But you don't do what you know you should do. You know? Anyway, something like that. Because his connection to Abraham, because of his connection to Abraham, and really only that, Lot does become wealthy. Now, I don't know. Abraham could have said, well, Lot, you're my nephew. You're working for me. You can't have your own flock and your own tents. It's all my flocks and my tents, and you can help manage part of it. One of these days, some of this might be yours if you behave. But instead, Abraham is so gracious and lets Lot have his own herds and tents. And so I think that's kind of amazing there. But Lot becomes a man of great means, and he was greatly blessed, wouldn't you say? But here's what happens when you don't do what you should do, even though you know better, is what happens was he begins to focus on the blessing more than he focuses on the one who blessed him. We tend to do that. We focus more on the blessings than the one who gave it. We do that all the time. And he knew why, as I said, why they had left their homeland. He knew of God's call and God's promise to his uncle. Perhaps it would have been best when the strife started between their herdsmen if Lot had stepped up himself and settled it. But he didn't settle it. Lot didn't do a thing that I read. It was finally Abraham who said, you know what? I think you need to go. Huh? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be some people in your life that though you love them, and it doesn't mean you still don't help them, it still doesn't mean you don't intercede for them. Abraham did intercede for Lot, but there might come a time that it says, we got to separate. There may be some people you're hanging with. You're going to love everybody. You need to treat everybody well, but there's some folks, young people especially, that you can't hang with. Because when you hang with them, you're going to have strife. Can't understand why I've got all this problem, all this always getting in trouble. It's because you got people that keep causing strife and pulling you in the wrong direction. Now, Abraham just kind of said, I want you pick where you go. Now, he knew that it was all his, but he tells Lot. Now, what should Lot have done there? Well, whatever he should have done, he didn't do. Because what he did do, we know, is he looked and he's just like, I'm going to take what's best. You know, that's the human logic, isn't it? Hey, when you see a chance, take it. You know, you got an opportunity here. You know, you got to look out for you and yours. Got to take care of me and mine. I don't care what God has already said and the promises on Abraham, my uncle. I'm taking care of me and mine. And I'm going to pick the best. Oh, Abraham, you done messed up now. He's taking the best. He looked toward these fertile plains. Now, by the time of Moses writing this, they weren't so good. But at that time, he makes it clear that it was lush. Kind of like, mind you, the garden of the stories we hear about the Garden of Eden. And Lot says, I'll have that. Abraham says, okay, you can have that. You just go. And Lot focused on the material aspect, the greed, and chose the fertile plain. He focused on his own purposes instead of God's purpose. Now, how was Abraham, who God had called and said, I'm going to give you all this, well, how was he willing to say, you pick, you take what you want? Because I think Abraham knew what God said, and he was focused on God's purpose. I got a verse later on that I'm going to pull up, and I wish I'd put it here instead of where I got it. But it's in Hebrews where it says clearly that though Abraham was going to a place God was showing him, that he was actually seeking a heavenly city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham's focus was on God and God's plan. Lot's was on material things and himself. Do you see that? That's why he made the choice that he made. The way we think is shown forth by the choices that we make. So after this happens in verse 14 that I did not read, God calls Abram and he says, I want you, after Lot had left, he said, now I want you to look, God said, now I want you to look up your eyes. I want you to lift up your eyes. I want you to look north. I want you to look south, east, and west, all of this. I want you to look the whole, now I know he just went that way, but you look there too. All of it's going to be yours, Abram. All of it. He knew that. And God reaffirmed his promise to him once again. He reaffirms his promise to Abraham. That was the point of their being called out in the first place. It was about God's purpose. Amen. Hey, stay with me. I know. I got to go faster. You got to stay with me. It's about God's purpose, not their comfort. Not what's easy. Well, Lot should have known better. But he didn't do what he knew he should do. And even had a front row seat, by the way, of the little mistake that Abram made down in Egypt. He saw that. Didn't learn anything. And, you know, you've probably heard it said then that you're to be in the world but not of it. And that's true. We're to love the world but not the things of the world. It's like the song we sing, we love the world, we're hating the dark. We love sinners, but we hate sin. Because sin separates us from God, number one, and sin destroys our lives, number two, and on and on. Only reason God set the rules and the parameters that he did is because he's the creator, he's the designer, he's the only one who knows how life works. And when we take it into our own hands, we end up destroying ourselves. But it says that Lot drove down tent stakes in this fertile area, but he did it in an area and he had his eye on Sodom. Now, Sodom at that time was like the place of wealth. It was the sea. There's all this fertile plain around there. All this business and trade comes in. It is the happening place. It is the wealthy place. Gomorrah's smaller, but I mean, these places in the whole area, it is where things are popping. I mean, they've got money. They've got stuff. They're a lot better. That's what I want. That is what he said. And so he begins to drive his tent stakes down in an area that turns out to be his undoing. He didn't end up in Sodom all at once, did he? He just kind of was that. That's why it says that as he's making camp, he's headed toward. That was his goal, I think, all along. And then all of a sudden, we don't find him out on the plain with his livestock and all of that. We find him in the city, right in the middle of it. In fact, it even says later on that he's sitting in the gate. When God sends the visitors to warn, you know the story, to warn about the destruction that's coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. When the visitors get there, which really turn out to be angels, that Lot is sitting in the gate. And only the leaders and the movers and shakers of the city sat in the gate. That's where they did their business transactions. They were kind of like the elders of the city. And they also screened people who came in. And Lot is sitting there. When you read in the Bible about those that sat in the gates, it's usually talking about the leaders. So now he finds himself not just living there, but he's a big part of what's going on there. And he's right in the middle of it. And we find his family totally absorbed into their society, and we find it absorbed into them, if you know the story. And as I said, it's you got to be in the world, but not of it. But I'll tell you what, it can be difficult, can't it? In the world we live in? Huh? You know, it's kind of like, we got some dairymen here. You can say amen to this. You know, you can tell you've been spending time in the dairy barn because of the way you smell sometimes. I mean, you know, I go to church a lot. I wear a ball cap because the smell getting your hair. But, you know, you have time to change clothes, and I think slap on a little bit of high karate, you know. That was some cologne that my dad had when I was a kid. High karate. Pow, pow. Remember that? Yeah. Slap on a little high karate, and you go somewhere, and somebody's like, you've been at Dairy Barn, hadn't you? Right? Right? It's okay, you know? When I got to college, I missed that smell. I'd drive out one of the dairies out there outside of town and just like, oh, home and everything. Now, chickens and hogs, that's different. But anyway, not the same nostalgia. However, I remember the cafe that we had in Rosebud, Arkansas, where I grew up. A little town, and like the whole old downtown got wiped away. I think it was in December of 1982. Tornado just went through and ripped our hometown all to pieces. It was a tragedy, just wiped it up. And the old cafe, all the old buildings got wiped away. But the old cafe that sat there, that's what we called it. In fact, we called it the cafe. You know, go down to the cafe. But the cafe, you know, they had burgers and all kinds of things. And I mean, they had the best. As a kid, we didn't go out and eat a lot. You know, we are living on a farm, and you go out to the cafe and have a burger. Boy, they had the best cheeseburgers. I mean, there's just cheese everywhere, running everywhere, melting on there. It's got to be melting. And then you take a bite, and the juice is dripping right off your chin. Some people call that grease. I call it juice. But anyway, it was very greasy. And people, you know, no smoking rules back there. Everybody's smoking in there. And so you could go to the cafe and eat, and you know, you could, that might be at noon, and it might be at 8 o'clock that night at a ball game. Somebody goes, "Hey, how you doing? Oh, you ate at the cafe today, didn't you?" It was on you. And so that's what happens. It's hard to be in the world without it getting on us a little bit. But this is what we're called to, because where he was living was a dark place. Where he was living needed help. It needed light. And Lot was there and could have been a light. He could have been an influence toward it. But instead, it influenced his family because he didn't do what he should do with what he knew to do. And he ends up right in the middle of it. It didn't happen all at once. We allow the world to influence us far more than we influence it. We've got the presence of God and the power of God. And yet here we are allowing the world to influence us more than we're influencing it. We've got the answers, we got hope, we got life, but yet we find ourselves a lot like Lot in our families. We're not spending that much time in the Word of God. We're not spending that much time in prayer. We're not spending that much time at church as we're spending immersed in our culture. I mean, and parents, I want you to think about this. You don't have time to get your kids involved in kids' worship, in church, in Sunday school, in all the different things, but yet they're involved in everything the world has to offer. What's going to have the most influence on them? You got to think about that. Because Satan's got a strategy, and he wants to warp and twist our minds and confuse our minds and cause us what we don't understand and can't understand God's truth. He's trying to steal their hearts and their minds. But you got to do what you know you should do. And when you don't do that, it's just as simple as that. It's just as simple, isn't it? I've got several more, but I've spent a lot of time on this. I'm sorry. But I think that it's not that we don't know what to do. We just don't do what we should do with what we know to do. All right, let's go on. His choices or his family's undoing. Now his kids are going to go. It doesn't even say that he was married before. I don't know whether he found a wife somewhere else or whether he found a wife in Sodom. But anyway, he ends up having kids and it affects them. But it's because of that. But the next thing, I don't know, my battery may be dead, Jeff. Can you help me? Next slide. Is that it says that we might be a lot like Lot when we walk by sight and not by faith. I've got to move quicker here. But here's what happened. Is that Lot was just living for himself and for now and what seemed to make sense. And I want to tell you, when you walk by faith, it doesn't usually always make logical sense as God calls you out. And it says later on in 2 Peter that Lot became, I mean, he was vexed by the things he saw going on. I like that old word, or tortured is what it means, tormented by what he saw going on in that city and that it bothered him. But he became at home with the things that vexed him. How many of us are becoming at home with the things that disgust us and vex us? Well, that's what happened. It was because he was walking by sight, not by faith. It's not that Lot didn't care about the things of the Lord. He wanted to be there because of the wealth and everything else. It's not that he didn't care about God. It's not that he didn't think about that. More than once we're told he was a righteous man. Did you know that? I mean, he made bad decisions, but it says, now, Let me just document that, okay? Are you still with me? Come on, here, we're going. All right. Yeah, we're still not working here. Maybe I should quit dropping this thing so much. All right, I don't know. I don't know if that helped. But it says in 2 Peter 2:6, and turning the cities, this is, God is talking about how God can deliver and God will judge. And he's using the illustration in 2 Peter. He uses Sodom and Gomorrah and he uses Lot as an illustration. In 2 Peter 2:6, it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So this is supposed to be an example to us, all right? So we don't live ungodly. Next slide. It says in the next verse, 7 and then verse 8, it says, and so God's going to do this, and it's a lesson, and God delivered Lot. But it says, righteous Lot. Righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Verse 8 says, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day. The old King James says, vexed his righteous soul. We don't use that word a lot, but I like it. He's vexed by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. That bothered Lot, that he was seeing that. So now this doesn't mean he lived a perfect life that says he was righteous. He believed in the atonement, right? He believed and understood, and he did his best to try to live right. So even though he didn't make a lot of right choices, Lot wasn't participating in some of the vile things that were going on there. And so he stood out. He was different than everyone else. He did try to live according to what he learned about God. But it's a lot like us, where we try to keep the rules. We try to look good in front of everybody. We're not participating in some of the big vices, see. But even though the Bible calls him a righteous man and he cared about the truth and he cared about the standards of God, there's some inside things that aren't so visible. The Pharisees considered themselves righteous, but there was a heart problem. All right? There's a problem in here. Obviously, he cared about the things of the world and material things more than he should have. And Sodom, if you study their history, had what he liked. Money. Just trying to be a good businessman. I'm just trying to be wise. Just trying to look out for me and my own. But because of that, he not only didn't do what he should do, he walked by sight rather than faith, by what looked right, what looked advantageous to him. God sent several opportunities for him to be delivered. If you keep reading this story, which I'll not take the time right now, but you get into chapter 14, you're going to find out that Chedorlaomer, another king, came down and he conquered that whole area and he made slaves out of him. He took the king captive and he also took Lot, because Lot must have been one of the leading citizens, money men, took him captive. And Abraham hears about it. Abraham takes a few of his farm hands and he goes and he whoops all these people and rescues Lot. That's an awesome story. I hope God show us a video clip of that, of Abraham and his hired hands and his farm, his cowboys, riding in there and whooping, got a lamb there and all those arms. It's a great story. But he goes in there and he rescues Lot, and even the king of Sodom tries to give him a reward, and he says, I'm not taking your reward, because Abraham had his focus on the things of God and not the things of this world. He says, I'm not going to let you say you made me rich. I'm just focusing on God. But Lot should have learned his lesson. God delivered him once, but what happens? Right back in there. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. He's right back in there. But you know what? God can deliver you too. That's part of the whole point in 2 Peter. God can deliver his people, but you've got to take the deliverance. Next verse. He says in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to deliver us. God will deliver you. God wants to deliver you. You feel like you're in a trap. You feel like you're in a mess. I got news for you. God wants to deliver you. All right? And this isn't the only verse that talks about it. One of my favorite verses, next verse, Jeff, is 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. I think I'm the only one going through this. Bible says, nope, you're just one among many, other people. It's common to human beings. And he says, but God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But listen to this, with the temptation, he said this is a promise. I claim this as a promise. God will also make a way, the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He's not going to let the enemy put more on you than you can bear. And he's also going to make in every situation you're in, there is a way out. God loves to deliver us, but you've got to take the deliverance. Abraham trusted the promise of God. He walked by faith. Lot tried to live right, but he didn't walk by faith. When he saw an opportunity to grab something for himself, he didn't consult God. I never read about Lot building an altar. Never read about Lot worshiping after he separates from Abraham. But Lot has got to have the philosophy of taking care of himself. He's walking by sight instead of by faith. And you know what? You can try to live right. You can try to do right as far as the main things. But you know what? You can still try to want to be in control. I want to be in control and I want to make sure. And you know what? It's not wrong to look out for yourself. It's not wrong to make plans. But when those plans become bigger than God, it is wrong. It's even wrong when you try to manage your own salvation and your own walk with God. I mean, am I in control of my walk with God? I got to make decisions. But actually, God should be in control, shouldn't he? I put my hand in his hand and follow him rather than saying, Lord, be with me today and go with me and bless me. In other words, I've got my own agenda, my own plans, and I want you to help it all to happen the way I want it. And so often things don't work the way that we want it. We get sucked into the world's way of thinking. Lot didn't go for any of the big sins of Sodom. In fact, it says he was disgusted by it. But though Lot was grieved by it, get this, parents, men, get this, though Lot was grieved by it, his family was gripped by it. See? You know, but you're not walking by faith. I mean, your children become very vulnerable. Very vulnerable. I'm not talking about the things that maybe we would list as big sins. As I said, Lot didn't participate in that. As I said, the Bible even tells us that he was vexed by it. So why did he hang around it? Why didn't he get out of there, especially after being taken captive and hadn't been rescued? Why is he right back in it? Well, even though the immorality really irritated him, he must have loved the ease and the comfort and the wealth and the lifestyle. He got this lifestyle. I got to keep it going. See, the sin of greed and pride are real inside jobs. You know, he may not be out there being involved in drugs and adultery and homosexuality or whatever, but he's got another problem inside. Not stepping up and trusting God. The sin of greed and pride opened up his family to that, plus all the other stuff. We don't sometimes want to step out and just trust God or obey God in something unless I know I've got the abilities, I've got the resources to do it. I can't do that. Good. That's a great place to start. Just say that. I can't do that. I feel like God wants us to do this. I feel like God's called me to do that. I can't do that. Great. That's a great place to start. But that don't mean you can't do it. That means God wants to do it. Just admit, I can't do it. Lord, you're just going to have to work and you're going to have to do it in me and through me. Is there anything going on in your life that's bigger than you? We've always stuck with what we know we can handle, and what we believe we better handle ourselves, and that we can handle better ourselves, or others might take advantage of us, others might get ahead of us. Our families rarely see what God can do, because we're only willing to do what we know we can do. I'm telling you, God's going to call you to step out at times, and God, like he did Abraham. And God may call our church to step out, and he has before, and he will again, to something that we know that we just can't do, that if it's going to happen, God's going to have to do a mighty work in us. That's when we get to see what God can do. Let me just give you the last couple of thoughts. So don't walk by sight, walk by faith. Next slide. We also become a lot like Lot when things become more important than God's truth, and I think you've already seen that. He chose a fertile plain, didn't he? Was that a smart move? Did not end up being a smart move. But that's what human logic and wisdom does. That's what it said was a smart move. He had a chance and he took it. We choose our way that makes sense to us instead of God's way, and then it still doesn't pan out, and then we still don't learn. How much has been suffered because people chose stuff over God? How much happens because I got to look out for me? We choose stuff over God. We choose things over God. We choose career over God. God may want to bless you with an awesome career, but is the career greater than God? Do you choose the career over God? Do you choose money over God? Do you choose your position over God? Do you choose, you know, your hobby over God, your activities over God? That's the question here. Things become more important than God's truth. I mean, we're living in a day where it almost seems like that if we're not careful, we may be good people. We may try to live right, like Lot, but we make choices. And if we're not careful, we inadvertently teach our kids by the choices we've made that we don't think we're doing it, but it's happening, that other things and other activities are more important than God. That's not what we say, but that's what message they get. More important than the kingdom of God. More important than even assembling together with our brothers and sisters as we're instructed to do. It's not that church isn't important. It's just, is there anything else we got to do? If not, then okay. Right? And I'm sorry, but it does, you know, just attending services is not what makes you a good Christian. But you can do that and still be rotten to the core. But I'm telling you, it's designed to help us be who we're supposed to be and live like we're supposed to live and use the spiritual gifts that we have in ministry to other people. You can't have that if you're not gathering together. And so so many Americans feel like God owes us the American dream, you know, a house, a car, 2.5 kids. I don't understand 0.5, but anyway, a dog and a picket fence and all of that. We feel like we're owed those things. There's nothing wrong with those things, right? You should praise God. God gives them to you. You should enjoy them. That's why he gave them to you. I give my kids a gift. I want them to enjoy it. But when the gift becomes more important than the giver, all of a sudden we got problems. And that's what's happening to us because we're sometimes a lot like Lot. Now, it's true that God, as he did often in those days, made an object lesson out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know that story. But I want you to know it's also true that God loved these people. In fact, God would have spared these cities, as wicked as they were, if he could have found 10 righteous people. Abraham was disgusted, no doubt, at the greed and immorality of those people. But did you know that he interceded for them? He kept begging God not to destroy them. You know, some of us would be like, yeah, Lord, get them, wipe them out. Blah, blah, blah. But he wasn't just interested in Lot. He was interceding for the people. Interceded for them. By the way, I know what happens is, as finally God tries to deliver Lot again, and he sends these messengers to Abraham to reaffirm the promise of the child that's going to be born, and then they go on and say, should we tell Lot what, or Abraham what we're going to do? And yeah, and then he told Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, and Abraham began to intercede. Well, then they finally agree, if we can find 10 righteous people, they couldn't. They go into the city, Lot's sitting in the gates. He invites them into their home. Now, there's a lot of bad things going on in that city. And we think about the men that surrounded Lot's house and said, those two guys, which they were angels, but they looked like men. Those two men, send them out. Basically, they wanted to have sex with them. They wanted to send them out so they could abuse them. There's several things going on there. I'm sure all kinds of things were rampant, including homosexuality. But one of the things that happened in cities like that, they may have thought, you know, a Lot, you don't fit in with do the things we do. Maybe he was suspicious of him already. They even said, you know, they make a little comment if you read the story about Lot being the judge and all that. And then, but one of the things that a lot of times they would do, men, they would do these horrible, disgusting things to humiliate people that they thought were a threat to them or spies. And they would humiliate. It was horrible. But it was so bad that everything come against Lot. He even offered his virgin daughters, who were already engaged, offered them. I think Lot may have been getting the idea that these weren't normal people. Maybe they were angels. I don't know if he knew it or not. But during that story, how could you be a dad and do that? I think he thought they were all going to die. But the angels have to rescue him. They start closing in on Lot. And the angel strikes him blind. But it was wicked, wasn't it? Lot found himself in the middle of that, and it turned on him. If it hadn't been for God directly intervening, what would have happened? You know what? We're living in a pretty wicked place, too. But I want to tell you, even though there's a whole lot of teaching to be done on this, I want to focus on just trying to skim this. But I want to tell you, if you think that just homosexuality was the only big sin, and that's the only reason why God judged Sodom, I want you to think about something else. The best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. Okay? Let's see what the Bible says. In Ezekiel, what is it, chapter 13? Next slide. 16. Ezekiel 16:49. He's telling his people, says, look, this was the iniquity. This was the sin of your sister Sodom. So you're so much like her, I'm calling you Sodom's sister, okay? Your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride. Gomorrah and the other little villages around it had pride. Okay, here's the iniquity. Pride. Fullness of food. Look at us. Look at us. Abundance of idleness. I'm just saying, these are the things that made Sodom, Sodom. These are things we're addicted to. These things. We won't talk about these things. I don't have a problem with the other thing, but I do have a problem with some of these things. Idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. God cares a lot how we treat the least of these. And our church is going to have to give an account for how we deal with the poor around us, no matter why they're poor. But she didn't do that. Didn't take care of the poor. You can tell a lot about society about how they treat the poor. Next verse. And they were haughty. That means pride. Right there it is, proud. They were thumbing their nose in the face of God. And also committed abomination before me. There's the more grosser sins we talk about. We like to just cut to that one, and that's a biggie. But we forget about all that other stuff. So when I'm saying that we can be like Lot and get comfortable with all that, God said, therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. That could happen. Think of the influence Lot could have had on these people. Think how he could have delivered this whole place, but he wasn't letting them influence him. And here's the thing, the last thing, okay, next slide, is that when God delivers, you can be a lot like Lot and you go right back, because that's what he kept doing. That's what he kept doing. And God had to go in there and get him by the back of the neck, as it was, and drag him out. And he still doesn't get it. If you look in chapter 19, verse 19, the angels that take him out say, go to the mountains. And then he's like, no, it's dangerous up there. Isn't there a little city? There's a little city there. Can I go to that city? Remember that? Look at verse 19. He says, let me go to this little city. 19:19. He says, if your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy. He says, you've been merciful. Why don't you show me even more mercy by letting me go somewhere else? And he points out in verse 20, this little city, let me go there. You need to do what God's telling you to do. He's arguing. Go there. No, I don't. You know, you've shown me mercy by sparing my life, but please, how about one more thing? He doesn't get it. We keep going right back. He kept going right back, and still, aren't we the same way? And there's only so many chances we're going to get, folks. So he goes to Zoar. Remember Zoar? Verse 30. Then Lot went up out of Zoar. Oh, guess what? Maybe God knew what he was talking about. I want you to go to the mountains. No, I want to go to this city. Because the city was, we've already heard described, this place was a nice place. He still wanted his comfort. He still wanted his stuff. He still wanted the easy life. I want to go there. It's too dangerous up there. But now it says, he went up, no, back up. He went out of Zoar and dwelt in the, where was it God told him to go in the first place? The mountains. And his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. Maybe God knew what he was talking about. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Just couldn't give it up. Now he's in a cave with his two daughters. And you know the horrible story there. All of a sudden they're thinking they're isolated and alone. And I don't think it's just because they were so lustful. I think they wanted their line to continue. The big thing was having babies. And they got their dad drunk. They get Lot drunk. And they both get him to have relations with them. And they get pregnant by incest to their father in a cave on the mountain. That's where we leave Lot. Wow. That's a bad story for a good man. Think about the difference between him and Abraham. Abraham was willing to offer his son to the Lord. Remember that story? Lot was going to offer his daughters to an angry, bloodthirsty, lustful mob. Abraham, next verse, had his focus somewhere. Here's that verse. Hebrews 10, or 11, verse 10, talks about Abraham. It says, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. His focus was on God the whole time. Now, here's what I'm going to leave you with. All these things in mind. Think about how Lot could have influenced that place and still let it influence him, because he lost everybody. He lost everything. That's what happens when you're a lot like Lot. Next slide says this. More than Lot needed to just get out of Sodom, more than he needed a change of address, he needed a change of heart. God even got his wife to go out with him, but her heart was still there. And you know the story, how she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, I remember that story from all the way from back to Sunday school. And whether it was a miraculous poof thing that happened, or whether she just stopped and looked back until she was crusted over, I don't know, by what was going on there. I don't know. I do know where those cities were located is now kind of one end of what we call the Dead Sea. Need a change of heart. There's one part of the story, by the way, that I didn't tell you about. If you go back and read it, you'll find that the angels ask him, do you not have anyone else here? Well, his heart went to his daughters who were engaged and the men they were engaged to. Sometimes they went ahead and called them husbands. Now Lot's faced with the truth. Now it's come down to it. I want you to read that story when you get home. Lot goes to him and he tries to talk to him. He tries to explain what's going to happen. And you know what the scripture says that they did? They laughed at him. They thought he was telling a big, stupid joke. They did not even take him serious. All this time, he's a righteous man and a good man, but he makes these bad choices. And when it finally comes time to speak the truth to his family, because time is out, and they're going to be lost and destroyed forever. And then he tries to talk to them, and they laughed at him. You can wait so long, men and women, and be so much like this, that when time's running out and you try to make a point, I think he could have made a point a long time ago. But the point is, it's now. It's now. It's now. Don't wait till it's all going down and God has to grab you and pull you out. Walk by faith like Abraham and don't be a lot like Lot. Father, help us, Lord. Help us to be...